How you have provided for us so many different things. I ask, Lord, that you might be glorified as we desire to take your word and use it in such a way that would be challenging, encouraging, equipping. And I pray that I might be the vessel for your glory. Again, we thank you for this privilege in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This time of the year, as the weather starts getting warmer, and if you have children in your home, they're thinking about summer vacation and things like that, graduations and such. And I remember back a few years ago, back when I was going through that time of my life in graduation, I remember one of the things that we did was that the junior class in a small school that I was involved with took the opportunity to assign to each of the seniors a particular cartoon character or of such. And it was interesting because they would choose what cartoon character based upon the reputation of the individual as they knew him throughout the year. And I wondered what kind of a character they would come up for me. And you're probably wondering too. I'll just let you continue to wonder as to what that was. But the idea was that they were to honor us in a sense based upon the reputation that we had in that small school system. And it was kind of neat to see the various ones that were used. But I really can't tell you which one they picked for me. But at any rate, this idea of reputation, the reputation of what we are known for, is very, very important. Sometimes we don't realize what we're known for until some event like that comes up, or maybe we hear from some other way of what our reputation might be. And as we close out Romans chapter 16, we will see a deliberation, if you would, on a couple different types of reputation that the Apostle Paul, the one who God used to pen the book of Romans, in how he perceives some things. I think it's very important for us because the last point we'll be looking at is that of discernment, a reputation for being a discerning person. That's the kind of reputation God wants us to have. But in the midst of that, I want to look at two other reputations. And we're going to deal with the elements of multiplying and dividing. How many individuals do you have here that enjoy math? Any math? Few math people here. All right. How many prefer to multiply over division? Anybody multiply? Okay. How many dividers do we have here? Okay. We're gonna talk about your dividers here today. Usually when we work with our children, they usually like the multiplication problems a little better than the division, especially when you got into that dreaded, terrible, never should have been invented, long division, right? That wasn't that a terrible thing that we went through? We all became adults just so we'd never have to do that again, right? And fire calculators and go up. We're going to talk about multiplication, division, and these elements and how they actually involved the church. The first one, we want to look at those who are reputed as, instead of using multiplication, I use the word developer because it started with letter D and all the others started with D, so I decided to use the word D for developer, but it kind of gives more meaning to the word in development of multiplication. Now let's look at this group of people. If you're in your Bibles in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, gives us a list of individuals that the Apostle Paul was familiar with that he wasn't with, but he wanted them to make sure they got some kind of recognition. So he's going through all these different individuals. And I'll just read through that passage for you if you follow along. This is the New King James Version. It says, I commend to you Phoebe, or Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, and that they may receive her in the Lord, that you may receive her in the Lord as a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and myself also. Great Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of Gentiles, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruit of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of a note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, and greet Urbanus, who, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved, greet Apollos, approved in Christ, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus, greet Herodian, my countrymen, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord, greet the beloved Persis, and who labored much in the Lord, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine, greet Ansicritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them, greet Philologus and Juliet, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I realize my mistake. I should have someone from the worship team read that passage for me. with all those special, wonderful names. A few of those you see repeated in our generation, but not too many. There's a lot of Greek emphasis on the names, and ones that probably because they're hard to pronounce never get used again. But at any rate, the purpose of these names is very interesting. I don't think Paul is trying to show off the number of people he knew. I don't think he's trying to show off the various names that there might be at that particular time. He had a purpose to let us know that there was a reputation of individuals in that church that had been known to other individuals of having certain characteristics of being what I would refer to as developers, those who build, those who multiply, those who add, those who encourage, those who have a great benefit to the church. And I, as after reading through that, I just want to summarize six of the different things that I noticed that were emphasized there. He used the word servant, and especially in regard to Phoebe. It says, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Phoebe is a servant. The word servant is the same word diaconus, where we get the word deacon from. She was one who served God and served the churches and was willing to give her life in an element of not to pursue her own interests, but to pursue the interests that would benefit God and those who served Him. And He encourages them that also that these are helpers. Use the word helpers over and again. And those who have made sacrifice. And also hard workers, as he refers to them. And he talks about them as being kinsmen and also fellow prisoners. Those are the type of words that are being described of these list of individuals that are portrayed here in Romans chapter 16 to give us an idea that they had a certain reputation of behaving a certain way. And as we sum all that out, is basically they had a reputation for giving of self to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one does that, it has a way of filtering down into the lives of other individuals. That they have a role of being an encourager, a builder, a developer in other people's lives. As you look back through that, at the second point under the reputed as developers, is the results of this ministry. What kind of things happen? When we choose to be developers in other people's lives, when we choose to be servants of God, what types of things happen? When we make it our determination that we are going to, instead of be concerned about our own things, but concerned about the needs of others, what types of things happen? Here's one of the things I noticed. Needs of others are supplied or developed. Where it talks about in verse 2, it says that that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints and a sister in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. That when we have that type of attitude, people get their needs met. And we have an attitude of wanting to serve the Lord, the needs of the church get done. When we have that kind of attitude, we build in that particular area. Second of all, verse 5 says this, likewise greet the church that is in their house, talking about Priscilla and Aquila and their lives. I believe also when we start having an attitude or continue an attitude of that fashion, we end up building or developing churches. That churches are developed. They had churches in houses. Individuals would have a burden to see Christ taught and such, and they would host in their home, a church so that people could come and learn about Jesus Christ. And that's how many of the churches developed, is this pocket would start developing a Bible-believing group of individuals getting together for prayer and fellowship and study of the Word, and another one would start over here, another one start. And that's the types of things happen when you have a servant attitude, a desire to be a developer. Verse 5 also goes on to say, likewise, greet the churches in their house. Greet beloved Epinatius, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. First fruits, when you think of fruit, fruit is the result of something that's been planted, watered, nurtured. And we talk about what is the most awesome fruit that comes from the work in this type of ministry is individuals placing their faith in Jesus Christ. When individuals come to know Jesus as their Savior, they become the first fruits. They become the ones who have been the result of that labor so that we could have that great joy knowing people are placing their faith in Christ. And then finally, in verse 8, he says this, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus and fellow workers in Christ. And he goes on and talks about over and over again in these various things about those who are co-workers, co-laborers, co-prisoners. And over again, that we start developing relationships with one another. That we start, instead of being the mavericks or the individuals that are on our own, we determine to be working together and having unity together. Now let's go and look at what our response should be to those who are developers. Just real quick, verse 2 says, receive her. When Phoebe was coming in, that you may, verse 2, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. In other words, there's a particular way that we ought to be receiving one another. It means to have a good reception or bring them into our lives. Here is Phoebe coming to them, and they wanted to make sure that she was brought in and treated well so that she could continue the ministry that she had. Not thwarted, not limited in what she should do, but the idea was to receive her so that she could have the same kind of influence in the lives of other individuals. Another word that we're encouraged to do is verse 2 is assist them. And you receive her in the Lord manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. And I encourage us when we find individuals who have a heart for development, a heart to see things get done, that we not stand in their way, but instead we assist them to accomplish the things for God. We see people who have a helper attitude, have a desire to see things go and grow, that we ought not sit back and say, well, I don't think it'll ever work. You're out of line here. The idea we have here is Phoebe is coming to them, and the Apostle Paul is saying, this is an individual who has proven himself with a reputation of building and developing things. Assist her so that this can continue on. Do not quench the fire that is in that individual, and how that we need to ensure that that happens in this church, that those individuals who get all fired up about reaching people for Jesus Christ, that we ought to do all we can to assist that. We ought to do all we can to keep that going. We ought to do all we can to keep that kind of a mentality at the forefront of our church so that we can continue to see the first fruits that we talked about earlier. And in the next portion, from verses 13 to 16, and sometimes we may fail to see the value of this, but he uses the word greet them, him or her, 17 different times. 17 times. Now, you know, it would be very easy if you wanted to be economical on words just to say, hey, greet everybody. And then just say, and here's the people I want you to greet. You'd only have to use greet two times. But Paul decided to use 17 different times. And I think he did so for an emphasis to realize the importance it is for us to connect with other individuals and greet them. And to be able to share that we're aware of their presence. Now, where is one of the places that this really comes in handy? It really comes in handy when we get together like this, doesn't it? That we greet one another. And that we can do that other than just at the prescribed time when someone says, hey, get over around and shake hands with one another. We ought to be able to have within us the motivation to want to go and greet other people and to be a source of encouragement, because that is a way we can show that other people are important to us and that we want to show that they belong. And in verse 4, as he says this about Priscilla and Aquila, he said, "They risked their own necks for me, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." We start thinking about those individuals that are developers, builders, encouragers, those who like to multiply and those that like to strengthen. Can we think about how that we ought to be thankful for them? Thankfulness will require anything from thanking God and praying praying for them and thanking them personally, to sending thank you notes, to sharing how much you appreciate them to other people. I think that's a critical thing that sometimes gets forgotten, that we fail to thank one another for the great ministry that is going on. And I, as a pastor, am very, very thankful, and I got to admit, this is the area I fail too, to take the time to thank individuals for all the different things that they do in ministry, the different ways they give their heart and give of their life and sacrifice on our behalf of the Lord and to do the right things. We ought to give thanks. Now, that's the individuals that are those that like to develop. But Paul, in the midst of this, I think it's very interesting when you get down to verse 17, he gives us encouragement that here are all these individuals that you need to positively receive, greet, be thankful for, assist. But he says you'll also possibly have within your midst those individuals that you're going to have to be concerned about. Those that you can't treat the same way. Now, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Now, isn't it supposed to be you're supposed to treat everybody the same way and everybody gets treated the same? Well, in this particular instance, God's saying that there's an element of discernment necessary and that there is a difference in how that we treat certain things. And look at the kind of context that he's talking about in verse 17. "Now, I urge you, brethren..." The word "urge" is the same word that is used, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," in Romans 12:1, just a few chapters earlier. He said, "I urge you, I beg of you, I beseech you to take and consider something." In the midst of all this, right after greeting one another with a holy kiss, he says this, "I urge you, brethren," almost as if, "I got to get your attention because, you know, you're in a particular situation. You got a lot of things going right. You got a lot of good people there at the church. You got a lot of things that you can rejoice in, but be careful." But be careful. "I urge you, brethren, note." That word "note" is the same word that you would use for to mark something. Actually, the word is to take aim at. Mark it. Note it. Be sure that it is something that is definitely noticed. They said that they found some of the warheads that might have the chemicals in them, and they say they put a green band around them to give an idea that these are those type of chemical warheads. And they said that's how they mark it, so that when you see it, you know to be careful of it. If you're driving behind a semi, and on the back they have these hazardous material type signs on it. Why are they there? Because in case something happens, you need to know that there's something dangerous about it. That's the kind of context that the Apostle Paul is talking here, is that there are going to be some of those that he wants to urge them to take note of who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which you learned, and avoid them. And in verse 18, "For those are such." Now, I want to just take the time to look at that word "such," because that word "such" has the idea of almost a categorization. They're ones who have developed a reputation. They have developed a lifestyle of being a certain way, of accomplishing a certain thing, of being a particular danger. And this is where discernment comes in, because as we as believers, our goal is to love everybody. Our goal is to reach out and to receive everyone. But I think it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul says, here's some individuals I want to ensure that you receive and give them special greeting. They're ones who have shown themselves to be loving the Lord, serving the Lord, etc. But you will find there are some individuals that aren't so. And you need to be careful of them. And he goes on to describe, and I'll take the time to look at what their reputation is. The reason they're known as dividers, verse 17, 18, the word there that is used for divisions has a prefix on it that means multiplied or twice. And I think it's talking about those individuals that have a tendency to divide, to cause things to stand on opposite sides, to cause someone to not be able to stand with the truth. That's the type of individual it's talking about, those who have a reputation of repeatedly being divisive. The second word there is used, it's called offenses. We get the word scandal from the Greek word where you get offenses from. It's also used in Romans chapter 14 when he's talking about, let's make sure we do not put any stumbling blocks in front of our brethren by causing them to fall by some of our behavior and activity. These are individuals that Paul says that have a tendency to be divisive and a tendency to trip up other people. That's their goal, is to trip others, to be a stumbling block for them. Look at the verse goes on to say, he says that these are ones that do not serve our Lord, Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. Now, this is a fun one here. They serve their own belly. I remember when we were in a particular work, and I was working with one of an administrator, and sometimes we'd have individuals who weren't on the team, and he would call them navel gazers, okay? Navel gazers, because they are so much more concerned about what was going on right here and their own self and how things appealed to them or involved them or whatever it might be. Their goal was not so much what benefited the team, it was what benefited self. And that's kind of the same concept that Paul is giving here. Is they aren't ones who love the Lord. They are not ones that serve the Lord. They're ones that are concerned about their God is their own belly. Now, the word belly is everything from that cavity right here that would often used to refer to the womb, refer to the digestive system, even the very heart of a person. I think you roll these all up, and basically it means that these individuals aren't interested in serving God, serving the church. They're interested in serving themselves. Very descriptive way of doing it. Basically, that's what we say. Their God is their own wants, desires, and whatever center to their own lives. That's what he's saying, that we need to be aware of them because they serve not Christ, but their own belly. Also, we find out that they're not only slaves to their own belly, but they have a tendency to use two different kinds of way of communication. One is the smooth words. The smooth words. They use smooth words to manipulate and bring people around, and they also use those wonderful words we love to hear, don't we? The ones that just puff us up. The flattery and the things that we want to hear. And many times there are individuals who are following a particular group or a particular individual simply because that individual or group is saying what they want to hear. They want to hear how great they are. Some people, someone has said this way, people don't want people who make them know something or make them learn. They just want people who make them think they know something. That makes sense. That the idea is that the purpose of the words are not to edify, not to build up, but they're to be more like something to just slippery things up so that they'll slide right along to follow and to do whatever that motivation might be. Those are the reputation of the divider. So essentially the reputation for serving self and basically deceiving others. That is the reputation of the divider. They may give the impression that they're there to help, but essentially their goal is basically not to serve Christ, but to serve themselves. We are given some responsibilities. I've talked about it briefly, but I'll re-emphasize again. Responses to these dividers are, first of all, to mark them, to note them, to take aim at them, if you would, and second of all, to avoid them. Now, this word avoid is a very strong word. And we, as Christians, we tend to not like to use a word like this because we want to be as inclusive as we can on with people, etc. But the Bible says that we should shun them, and avoid it. And this word is used in another place in 1 Peter 3:11, where it's talking about shunning sin, shunning evil, of making sure it's not a part of your life. And then also in Romans 3:11 and 12, when it talks about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you may know that context of Romans chapter 3. He says there's none that seeks after God. And in that context, he says, those who have shut themselves out to God and His righteousness and what His desire is for their life, they shun Him. They turn Him off. They don't want anything to do with Him. And that's the type of verb that is given here as to our responsibilities to those who want to be dividers, those that want to cause people to fall and cause people to be brought into deception. We're to mark them, find out who they are, and actually make sure other people know who they are, and then avoid them. Now, why should we do those type of things? It seems like, we as believers ought to always be kind and always be loving and always be patient and always be long-suffering. The reason for this is God has called us to discernment, and this is an element that sometimes gets lost in our society today that says that we have to really, really be open-minded to everything that goes on out there. That we need to make sure that we're not being offensive because we have too narrow of views on certain things. We need to be sure we're very inclusive of everybody else's faith and what everybody else believes, and that we should not be too harsh to say, this is right and this is wrong. Because this is what He's calling us to, is to be reputed as discerners. And I think this is where He turns the corner a little bit in verse 19, to help them to see that they have so much going for them as believers that they need to be very careful. Very careful, because they've got a lot of people who are on fire for the Lord, doing some great things, and that is sometimes the environment that some division can take place. The reason that people are known as discerners in this particular point, let's just look at verses 19 and 20. I'll read them for us. He says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." First of all, it says their obedience is known. I think that's in the context of obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the truth, that they were ones who had a reputation of knowing what was right and being obedient to what was right. If we were to look back and this obviously made Paul very glad for them that they were this way. And if we were to look back at Romans chapter 1 verse 8, and if you want to put your finger there with chapter 16 and go back to verse 8, he says, this is how Paul introduces the book. So sandwiched in between, there's a lot of good truth and challenge, but on the bookends we have this. In verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And then at the bookend on the other end, your obedience is known to all. Now, wouldn't you like to be known that way? Wouldn't you just love for people, when they hear your name, for them to say, that's a person that has great faith. That's a person that really obeys God and has a genuine life with God. Now, wouldn't that be great if that was what came to mind every time someone heard your name or heard of your activity in something? Wouldn't that be great if that was true of each one of us, that as someone would hear the name of Blair Ridge Baptist Church, they would think, now that is a faithful church. Now that is a church that's obedient to the Word of God, that pleases God. Now wouldn't that be great? That is what the Apostle Paul is saying was the reputation of this church, as one being that he wanted to encourage to be discerning. Someone has noted in one of the commentaries that I was reading that one of the reasons that maybe the Apostle Paul brought this particular statement in was that in a sense, because of their great reputation of being a strong church, of one that really loved the Lord and one that was really doing a good job for God, that they would be a target for those that might want to come in and divide and cause problems. Definitely a target of the enemy. The enemy, we understand, is Satan. Because you think about it, who is it that Satan's going to target the most? Is he going to pick out the church that's just going about its own business, serving their own belly, looking at the navel gazers or whatever you want to call them, that are so concerned about what is going on internally and not concerned about what's going on in the lives of others, more concerned about serving self, not concerned about serving Christ. Is Satan going to be concerned about that? I don't think so. As far as he's concerned, that church is on his side anyway, so you can just leave them alone. They'll continue to just let people get brought right into mediocrity and be a great example of what it is to just be a Christian that goes through the motions. No, Satan's going to attack those that are really doing a work for God. Satan is going to put implants. He is going to embed. He is going to do all he can to bring those in to a midst of a place that is doing well so that he can thwart it, so that he can keep it from going on. So this is the reason I believe that Paul is emphasizing this. Be discerning, because we look at the results of this. We'll see that God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Up to this point, you know, Satan, we just didn't hear anything about Satan, but here you see that Apostle Paul is making it very clear. What is the motivation for this deception? Well, the greatest of deception is Satan. Started back in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. What was his purpose? Here you had everything going great. You had Adam and Eve doing the things God wanted them to do. Can Satan stand that? No. You take a family that's living for Christ and they're wanting to raise their kids for Jesus Christ and things are going well and they're going to church and they're reading the Bible and they're starting to make changes in their life. Is Satan going to stand for that? No, he's going to want to put something in there, shake it up a little bit. Bring some weeds or some thorns into their life. Bring some scorching sun to try to take the Word and just burn it out of there. Satan is no friend of those who are developers. He's not desiring that we grow and that we build. He is the father of lies, and he is one who is great, also known as the destroyer. That's his reputation. Well, let's look at letter C, the responses of the discerners. He's encouraging us in light of this, and this is why we have this element of why we as believers need to be willing to make a stand on certain issues. We must be willing to stand strong and not just say, oh, that's okay, you got a difference of opinion in that area, it's not that bad of a deal, no big deal. We all have our own ideas and things like that, and et cetera, et cetera. But when it comes down to the Word of God, we as believers have to stand on the Word of God. We don't just say, oh, well, that's different than what I believe. No, because if it's different than what God says, we need to make a stand against it. And we must avoid those that teach contrary. Because he says that we should be discerners, wise in what is good. Talking specifically about the teaching. I think what this involves here is that we should spend our time understanding, meditating, doing, teaching the Word of God and what is good. In other words, we ought to put our emphasis upon that, of finding what is good, making our intentions to look at it and discern it and to mull it over and to pay great close attention to it and just to spend our time with that which is good. We ought to be making it in the gaps of our time of just taking the time to find out more and more about what is good. That's what I believe he's talking about, being wise. The word Sophia. Wise, being one who incorporates that in their life of treating it properly, being very careful with that which is good and dealing with it. Understanding, meditating, doing, sharing, etc. Now the next phrase he uses, he says, but be simple concerning evil. That word simple is kind of similar to the word that's used earlier about those who deceive the simple ones. Now, let's see if I can find where that is. They deceive the hearts of the simple. That's one of their goals, deceive the heart. Two different words, though, because one is talking about those who do not know any better, the first one, those that might be the innocent ones. They just don't know. They weren't aware of this twist in truth. They weren't aware of this. They're just very gullible and open to being swept away by these smooth-talking, glowing word-type people that draw them away. And that's the one type of simple. The second simple is emphasizing no mixing. Not mixed up. To not mix with. And I think as we talk about that word simple, it's talking about more about that concept of unmixed in what is evil. I don't think it's talking about being naive towards evil. I think it's talking about having an attitude that I'm not even going to be interested in mixing with evil. Too many times we think, well, I need to find out what the world has to say. I need to find out what, you know, I need to experience things on my own. Those that have done that, I don't know too many of them that got through it and got to a certain ripe old age and said, boy, I just wish I would have experienced more evil. I just wish I just ran through some more garbage in my life. Man, I just wish I knew more dirty words or experienced more wicked things or had more images in my mind that were dirty and exploitive. I just wish I had it. You just don't see that. You don't have people saying, man, I just wish I had more of that evil. People are instead saying, man, I wish I could have avoided some of that. I wish I hadn't watched this. I wish it wasn't still implanted in my mind. I wish I hadn't gone through such and such experiences. I wish I didn't have these scars. I wish I didn't have this issue. I wish this hadn't happened. And this is kind of the encouragement, is that if we're on the front end of our lives, especially if young people, I want to encourage you, you have no benefit in mixing with evil. There is no benefit to understand it. When Eve sat or stood before that tree, and it was that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Satan, the serpent, was saying, hey, you take of that, you can know not only good, but you can know evil. Why would she want to know evil? She could know good at any time. She walked with good day in, day out. When God came to the garden, she didn't have to know evil. And this is the kind of discernment God is wanting us as individuals to have, is that we don't need to take our time to find out what is evil, to mix with it and to try to discern it and to meditate on it and try to understand it and try to live through it. God says basically that isn't necessary. We can be very simple or unmixed in what is evil, non-negotiable, avoiding it. Not making it something that you dwell. You spend your time dwelling upon goodness, evil will come on its own. And we'll have the goodness to fight it. But when we start giving ground to evil, we start giving a place to Satan, and gives us an opportunity for division in our lives and division in our church. Well, as I kind of summarize these various things out, we want to look at where are we going to be? What kind of people are we going to be reputed to be? Are we going to be those that are reputed to be those who are willing to serve? As Paul listed those name after name after name that are hard to pronounce, but these are individuals that he exalted the people of Rome and said, these are people worthy to greet and worthy to put your time into and receive and get excited about and be thankful for. These are individuals that are in the process of building in the lives of other people. These are refreshing people. Do we want to be known as refreshing people? Several years ago, I was challenged sitting in Indiana underneath the ministry of what we called the state representative. And he encouraged us that there's a couple kind of individuals that we could be. One would be those that are the sappers. The sappers, that they always have a problem, a need, a complaint, or something just not right, and they always look at the other people as being the answer to their problems or the source of their problems, and just sapping people that are in leadership out of strength. Then he says those others are the refreshers, like Onesiphorus, The oft refreshed me, Paul would refer to him. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. He would come instead of coming and telling me about all the bad things that are going on and all this type of stuff. He'd be there to refresh, to encourage, to build up, to strengthen. And that's the way he looked at it. And I remember hearing that message and I said, you know, I hate to admit this, but I spent some time being a sapper. Wasn't happy with what I was doing. Had an expectation other people should help me. Had an expectation things weren't going the way it should go. Other people could contribute to make things better. It was really embarrassing to admit, but there was that period of time where I just realized when I looked at other individuals, I looked at them in a totally different way, in a negative way. And God just convicted me at that particular time, and as I looked at the role of that state representative, I said, I am making a commitment today that I will cease to be a sapper and look at that individual as being the one who's the answer to my problems or the solution to my problems or even the cause of my problems. I'm going to look at him as an individual that I want to refresh, an individual that I want to reach out to and encourage and edify and build up. And I made that commitment, and I was excited about that, and then God moved us here to Iowa. So I couldn't continue that commitment with that individual. But I decided as soon as I came here, that would be my same attitude. So that I would put the emphasis, and some of you know Joe Hayes, who is our state representative, and I just made it my goal to come in as one of the pastors, realizing that he has charge over 100 different churches, saying, I'm going to be one who's going to refresh him. I'm not going to be one who's going to come to him and say, you know, we need this, we need that, we need this. I'm concerned about this, I'm concerned about that. I have a real burden about this situation. You know, I was going to instead say, how can I help you? How can I encourage this? How can I help you accomplish the things that you want to accomplish? And that was a great change in my life. And I've got to tell you that combined with serving such a beautiful church as we have here has just made our transition to Iowa such a wonderful, exciting ministry. To be on the side of wanting to be one who is a builder, a server, an encourager, a developer. Now, are we willing to do that? Because that's true of each one of us here. We think of the dear individuals who are leaders of our church, ones who are volunteering their time to make sure ministries happen and all the things. They need encouragers, refreshers, ones that are going to say, I'm behind you. We know we can do it. We can accomplish things for God. Appreciate so much your work. We are thankful for you. And be willing to serve and help it get done. Second of all, are you willing to note those that divide? This has got to be one of the hardest things. We don't want to be judgmental, okay? And we really don't want to be judgmental, but we do have to be discerning. There are some individuals that, quite frankly, are dangerous. They are dangerous because their hearts are focused on themselves, and their goal is to get their own way, and their process is deception. And we need to be careful that we are aware of that and that we take care of that. Doesn't mean that we have to walk around paranoid and thinking, okay, that person looked at me funny. They must be one of the deceivers, the dividers. Every time someone says something nice to us, ooh, smooth language, building me up. No, I mean, you can get a few compliments once in a while and not go off the deep end, okay? But what we look for is who's upholding the truth and who's dividing. Who's got messages that are encouraging the study of the Word of God and the pursuit of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and who's got some that are on some other tangent, some other motive, some other element, and are we willing to note them and deal with them? And again, in a loving fashion. Another scripture says that we're actually to admonish them. And we should admonish them a couple times. But he said after the second or third time, then you start holding them off and marking them and dividing away from them. Third, are we willing to discern good and evil? Are we willing to set up that as our standard, that it's not an issue that we take good and we put it on one side and put evil on the other side and we try to give them equal time and say, well, if I study good for a little while and live good for a little while, that's fine. I study evil for a little while and live evil for a little while, that's fine. As long as I spend just a little bit more time with good than I do with evil, then I'll be okay. Now, count my good time as I come to church and I do some things. I'll maybe do some volunteer work and I'll do my good time and I'll do some nice things for the family. But then I'll have my own evil time that I go and do and that's selfish and motivating and totally not pleasing to Christ and all that type of stuff. And then we balance them all out and we say, well, I've got a little on the head side. God doesn't look at it that way. And God says as soon as we start allowing evil to become part of our life, there's no balance. It's a... pulls us clear off to the other side. He says that we should be unmixed. We should be simple towards it. We should not negotiate with it. We should not desire to be part of our lives. And that's not a negative thing, folks. It's not a negative thing. I don't know about you, but I enjoy to eat sometimes. Anybody else here enjoy eating? It's getting really close. It's a little after 11:05. You know, some of you are probably really getting hungry right about now, just thinking about it. Some of you missed breakfast, didn't you? And you're just sitting there, and your stomach's been growling, you've been thinking about eating, and you're just wondering, when's this guy going to stop talking so I can get out of here and get something to eat? And you're just wondering, you are just so hungry right now, and you're probably thinking, some of you probably put a roast or something in the oven waiting for you when you get home, or some of you got a plan to go out to eat, and you've just been looking forward to it, and you're just hungry thinking about, you're probably even salivating right now, thinking about all the food that you might be able to eat. Maybe you're thinking about going over to one of the buffets or something, and you want to get some good food, and just think about how great that's going to taste, and maybe some of you may be on a diet or something, haven't been able to eat a whole lot of stuff, and maybe this is the day you're just going to, I'm just going to eat something good today. I'm just going to really get into eating today because,